Morning. I'm kind of all over the place, so this is one of those, I have no idea how this is going to come out. I know some of you like it when I say that, and some of you do not. But I do have some things I want to encourage us with. And I want to start by saying that our Savior Jesus is wonderful. And He is all we need. We think we need all kinds of things in addition to Jesus, but we really do not. And if through some vortex of events we all found ourselves imprisoned for our faith in solitary confinement, which is not out of the realm of possibility, by the way, if we were to find ourselves in a cold stone prison cell, and all we had were our thoughts and our faith in Jesus, that's all we would need. Dear saints, Jesus, our Savior, holds your life firmly in his grasp. And he knows your story. He knows your challenges. He knows your pain. He's the only God that's ever actually entered in to human suffering and experienced it himself. So you can be encouraged that no matter what's going on, our Lord knows, and he is with you. So I wanted to start that way. And I want to read three texts from three different places, and then we'll see what happens. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, help me today, in Jesus' name, to preach the glorious gospel, and that people would be lifted up and edified and encouraged. Lord, I ask you to lift every weight, every burden off of people. And I ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for the whole church. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill the people of God? Lord, I pray and ask that the sense of your presence would be tangible. And people would know that they are deeply loved. And may your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. I love these verses. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Who are the righteous? Well, in Jesus, you're righteous. This is imputed righteousness. We know this from looking at it through New Testament glasses. But in the Old Testament sense, the righteous flourish. The righteous are those who simply want to live lives that please God. So it's in both of those senses. So the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And they are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. The house of the Lord, this is family talk. It has two senses to it. You could say the house of the Lord is, well, the temple hadn't been built yet. It could be the tabernacle or the sanctuary or the... It could have that sense. But really, the house of the Lord is the family of the Lord. You know, when like the scripture calls the house of David, it's talking about the family of David or the lineage of David. And so David, pretty sure he wrote this one. Doesn't say, at least in my Bible. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and they are planted in the family of the Lord, in the lineage of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. To be connected to the family of God, to be planted in the house of God, is a wonderful place to be. And God's people flourish in that place. Listen to verse 14. They still bear fruit in old age. There's hope for Rick Bamford. They are ever full of sap and green. Isn't that great? None of us have ever been as old as we are right now. No one's getting any younger. I want to bear fruit in old age. And whatever bearing sap and being full of sap and green means, I want it. I think it has to do with flourishing in the house of God. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Listen, to those of you going through difficulty today, the Lord is upright. No matter what it is, he is upright. And he is your rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The Lord does right by every person who ever lives. We all get what we ultimately want. There is no unrighteousness in him. I could preach on that. We're going to come back to it, maybe. Go to Philippians chapter 3. I want to encourage you with this one. Because all we need is Jesus, right? Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Jesus is a Lord of transformation. Listen to this. Our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, stop right there. This doesn't mean heaven as a geographical location far out there in outer space somewhere. So get that out of your head. That's not what heaven means. Heaven is the domain of God. Okay, it's literally superimposed over our reality. And the veil between heaven and earth is very, very thin. In the Old Testament, the veil would be removed and God's presence literally would come into Solomon's temple and meet with the priests in the holy place when they made the sacrifice. So the temple was the touchstone of where heaven and earth would meet and God would come and meet with men. In the New Covenant, there's no need for a temple that's a building anymore. And frankly, if somebody decides to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, it doesn't matter. God is not going back to a building, okay? Just get that settled. You're the temple. You're the temple. God is not going to leave your life and go dwell in a building. That's going backwards. How many of you understand what I'm saying? This is a new covenant. So our citizenship, our true home, our true identity is in heaven, the domain of God, our King. That's where it is. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. I love that, your lowly body. Your body is lowly. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's an upgrade. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Aren't these verses awesome? Our citizenship is not here on this earth. We're here for a while and we need to live responsible, godly lives. But we don't belong here. Our true citizenship is in the domain of God that the scripture calls heaven. And we're awaiting a Savior to come who will transform creation and transform us and transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We're going to have the same kind of body that Jesus has right now. So factor that into your struggles and your trials and your disappointments. Just factor that in a little bit. I mean, when I think that there's a glorified man in a body that was raised from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand in heaven, that just blows my mind. And it should yours too. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I told you this was all over the place. Paul is writing. He's, by the way, you guys, I'm just making an assumption that you have a basic knowledge of the church at Corinth, right? And how messed up it was. It was a messed up bunch. They were suing each other in pagan court. There was sexual immorality everywhere. They were getting drunk at communion. That one always gets me. There were factions. There were people trying to lay hold of authority that had not been given them. They were all divided up. Yet Paul, in the first chapter, says that you have been gifted more than any church. Right? And so you get 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and all those instructions about the spiritual gifts and how to use them properly in the assembly and all of that. But they're just a mess. It's just a mess of a church that Paul loves. And we're five chapters in, and in verse 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. How many of you like fresh beginnings? How many of you like do-overs? Any golfers in here? I love mulligans. Should we explain that? Okay, so you're teeing off on the first hole. And you're nervous, you know, because everybody's watching. And you just want to hit it straight. You just want to hit it past the ladies' tee. That's your goal. Because the ladies' tee is up there somewhere. So you set up, and you take your swing, and you hit it right off the toe, and it goes this direction and hits off the side of the maintenance shed. And you go, can I take a mulligan? It's a do-over. You get to do it over again. So everybody likes a fresh start, right? Everyone is drawn to the hope and promise of a new beginning. We want a chance to do it again, to do it right this time. We want to change something about ourselves that we don't like or want, perhaps. And this desire for a new beginning is an echo of God's nature and character in the created realm and in the lives of people. New beginnings are in our DNA. We see it in the cycle and rhythm of the seasons. For instance, spring. I love spring. We're in spring. We're moving out of spring into summer. Spring and summer give way to fall and winter. So the flourishing of summer gives way to the dormancy and death of cold winter days and nights. But then spring arrives again. It's like a fresh start. The Bible itself is full of new beginnings and fresh starts. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what you find as the Bible unfolds is that God starts over again with people. He started with Adam and Eve, and then we're introduced to Noah, and he starts over again with Noah. And in many ways, he makes the same promises to Noah that he made to Adam and Eve. And then he starts over again with Abraham after the flood. And he makes the same promises to Abraham that he made to Adam and Eve. And then he starts over again with Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph? His brothers sell him into slavery, and Joseph ends up in Egypt, and he's falsely accused. And all of that, and through a series of circumstances, through his wisdom and interpreting dreams, Joseph ascends to second under only Pharaoh. And it's through Joseph that God saves Israel. Joseph is a type of Christ. Or that through Joseph, God saves the people of God from famine. After Joseph, God starts over again with Moses and gives him the Torah. After Moses dies, God starts over again with Joshua. And he starts over again with David. God is always circling back to a fresh start with people. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Aren't you glad of that? They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So, 2 Corinthians 5:17 then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We're actually to have our eyes, the eyes of faith, on the things that we can't see, which are more real and permanent, as opposed to the things that we can see, which are not permanent. And it says our outer self is breaking down, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. So I like to say you're getting older on the outside, but you're getting younger on the inside. Because of the gospel of Jesus, you're being renewed, refreshed, reformed. Revelation 21:5, listen to Jesus. Behold, I am making all things new. Jesus said that. You see, within the heart of God beats new beginnings. We sense it. We feel it. We even want it. We just don't know how to do it ourselves and our issues. And that's the problem, because our focus is so self-centered. It's on our what we want, and we want to determine outcomes, and we fail. And that's why, like, when we make New Year's resolutions, mostly, if not always, they almost always fail. I saw an actual survey one time that says that 95% of people's resolutions fail at the beginning of a year. So our failed attempts to change can teach us some things if we will allow them to, because God is making all things new, right? So on the one hand, we're over here, we're busted up, broken down, and we try to change, and we try to do better, and we try to be different. How many of you would say, I'd really love for some things about myself to change, and I just don't know what to do about it? Anybody? I've tried to change some things about myself, and just don't know what to do. Well, our failed attempts to change what we don't like about ourselves can teach us some things, if we will let them, about our natures, and more importantly, about God, and about what walking with God is about, and how God changes us. Behold, I make all things new. And that means you as well. Point number one. And bear with me in point number one, okay? On our own, we lack the capacity to truly change ourselves. Now, hang with me. Our resolve is weak, our commitments are fickle, our loyalties are suspect. Many of us have turned Christian growth and maturity into a do-it-yourself project, kind of like we're building a shed in the backyard. But the truth is that growth in the Christian life is not a five-step program. It's not formulaic. Help. Now, some of you are looking at me really weird. Your Christian life, your faith in Jesus is not a formula. Okay? Christian growth and maturity cannot be reduced to just changing habits and methods. All of your good intentions to pray more and read the Bible more and witness more are problematic because our problem is not so much our habits. We got a bigger problem than our habits. We got a problem with our hearts. And that's what I'm trying to get at. Our habits flow out of what is happening in our heart. You can say it this way. Life change comes from heart change, and heart change comes from Christ. This is how we truly change. This is why Paul says this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. For you see, Jesus is our new beginning. We are not in a living relationship with a habit. We're not in a living, vital relationship with a program. We are actually joined to the risen Christ himself by faith. Believing this and savoring this is what changes us. Jesus himself said in John 15, abide in me and let my words abide in you, and you will what? Bear much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who believes in me will bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So our failed attempts to change on our own, I'm not saying we can't change, I'm just saying we cannot change all by ourselves. So our failed attempts to change show us, number two, that we don't even know what we want. Now hang with me here. Some of you are looking at me like, I wish you'd just shut up and go home, Jeff. Seriously. We don't know what we want. Our failed promises to change reveal this. What seemed so important to us 6 months ago morphs into something else, doesn't it? The shiny new object no longer attracts. The goals we set for bettering ourselves don't seem so important now. What we think will make us happy in January is absolutely out the window in April. We don't even know what we want. We look for happiness and contentment in the things that cannot deliver. This is the human condition. We're all in it together, right? The third thing our failed attempts to change show us is that we have an unbalanced and twisted interest in our earthly future primarily. We live as though the ultimate issue for us is what happens in this life. Can I get a witness? That's how most of us live. And while this life is important and it should be stewarded in God's wisdom, this life is temporary and passing away. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 4 said? Outwardly, you are wasting away. Inwardly, you are being renewed day by day. So there's two things going on. On the one hand, we're falling apart over here. And on the other hand, through faith in Jesus, we're being made new all the time over here. Didn't somebody important say, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But instead, do what? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. Because when we live as though this life is the goal, we will never be content in the present. We will always be chasing the proverbial carrot and never catching it. Our failed attempts to change show us this as well, that true contentment eludes us. And we find ourselves, I'm speaking in generalities here, we sometimes find ourselves in a place where we're not satisfied with how much God cares for us and loves us. And we just want more. We need more. More stuff, more power, a better body. It's lost on us that we are children of God, completely accepted in Christ, adopted into the family, saved by his lavish grace, temples of the Holy Spirit. And we fail to realize and remember that we already have everything we need in our covenant relationship with our Father. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. Christ has promised to never leave us, and he is preparing for us right now an eternal inheritance with him in glory that will never fade away. Which brings me to my last point in talking this way. Praise the Lord. Our failed attempts to change show us that we need Jesus more than anything else. He is the great mender and healer of your restless heart. Jesus is the one who centers you and grounds you and satisfies you all the way down to your toes if you will let him. He is the gift of the Father to us that we might know and enjoy the Father more and more. Jesus knows us and loves us anyway. Christ alone is the giver of living water and abundant life. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the first and the last and the living one. And he alone makes all things new, including your life. We need a heart change that comes from simply walking with God in childlike faith and trust. What if our resolution was our desire for Jesus to change what we desire? You see what I'm saying? Lord, would you change my desires to be in alignment with what you desire? I think that might make a difference. Do you? What if the beautiful, holy, transcendent God who has made himself known in Jesus, upon us asking him to change what we love into proper alignment with what he loves, how much transformational power is in that? Because see, that's our problem, right? I'm talking this way. You know who I'm preaching to? I'm preaching to myself. Our problem is that we're chasing after all the wrong things in all the wrong ways, mistakenly believe that they're going to satisfy us. And they never, ever do. Jesus all the while stands and says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What if we resolve to simply receive what we've already been given and quit trying to earn it? And just receive it. Just believe it. Because that's what God wants from you more than anything else, is to believe him and to trust him. Because it's that belief and trust in God, that childlike faith in your Father, that's when your habits start to change. That's when your thinking patterns start to change. When you simply trust in your Father like a little child, all kinds of things start lining up. And you experience contentment, and peace, and joy through the Holy Spirit. I want to go back to Psalm 92. I'll close with this. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Yes, it is. To sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. What if you got up in the morning and actually did that? Instead of just reading the words, what if you got out of bed in the morning and you stood up and you declared to God his steadfast love back to him and you thanked him for it? And you went through your day and you stand by your bed at night and you declare his faithfulness to God back to him before you get into bed. What if you just actually did that? To the music of the lute and harp, verse 3. To the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. Well, there's a lot of joy going on in this guy's heart. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. And here we go. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Isn't that great? Be encouraged, saints. He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. You know why? He's in covenant with you. And God always completes what he starts. He always does. So don't get down on yourself because you tried to change something 55 times and you keep on failing. God is not going to cast you aside. He's promised to complete the work that he started. He's promised to do it. He's promised to take you all the way through. He's promised to take you all the way home. You're safe with him. You're safe with him. And true transformation comes through the gospel of Christ and faith in a resurrected Lord. That's how it happens. Father God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these people. I ask you, God, to take this word and to open our eyes. Let it nourish our hearts. May it encourage us. May it convict us and challenge us. May it make us repent where repentance is needed. And so, Lord, we give you our struggles and our hang-ups and all of our stuff. And we acknowledge you as the master builder and the one who gathers up the mess and comes and makes something beautiful out of it. And we ask you to do that. We ask you for the gospel of Jesus to do its work. Thank you that you make all things new and that you are the great lover of our soul. And Father, as we approach the communion table this morning, may we encounter you once again in the cup and in the bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.